The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
One of his parishioners once asked him, "Pastor, are you unhappy with us? You seem dissatisfied with us." He thought to himself, "Yep, that's right. I'm not really satisfied with you folks, and why should I be? You have a long way to go." That comes from an article that Dr. R. Scott Clark wrote on his blog, the Heidel blog. And thank you, Dr. Clark, for being with us again. Dr. Clark is the professor of church history and historical theology at Westminster Seminary. And we're thankful to have him on Abounding Grace Radio today. And you had recently written an article on your blog. Maybe give the web address to your blog.
It's heidelblog.net, H-E-I-D-E-L-B-L-O-G. Heidelblog.net.
That is a blog worth exploring. There's a lot of wonderful resources there. And Dr. Clark has joined us today on Abounding Grace, and we're going to discuss his article on the Heidel blog titled The Attraction of Legal Preaching. And maybe you can kind of begin today by summarizing that article and highlighting for us what is the crucial point you are making, which is really a problem that you have noticed, yes, on the American church scene, but in large too in the Reformed church world specifically, because we're both ministers in Reformed churches. Obviously, it's not a problem just contained there. But we're interacting with this problem, and there in your article, you talk about the danger and actually attraction of legal preaching. What is that?
Yeah, that's the question I'm trying to ask and answer. What is it about legal preaching, and what is legal preaching? We'll come back to that in a second. But what is it about legal preaching that makes it so attractive to preachers? Because there are two kinds of speech in Scripture, two kinds of words in Scripture, and one kind of word that's found throughout Holy Scripture we can call the law. And the law says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law." The law says, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The law says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." That's the law. And there's another kind of word in Scripture, another kind of speech, another way of speaking, and that is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." Now, those are all gospel promises. So there are these two kinds of words in Scripture, the law and the gospel, and they're found throughout Scripture. So this isn't a contrast between the old and the new, because there's gospel in the old and there's law in the old. There's gospel in the new and there's law in the new. But there are these two different kinds of speech. So the minister, whenever he's in the pulpit, the minister, whenever he's expositing a passage of Scripture, doing his job, right, preaching through a book of Scripture or preaching through a passage, he has a choice to make. You know, what is this passage, or how do these two principles in Scripture relate in this passage, law and gospel? Is this passage principally law or principally gospel, or a little bit of both, or what is it? So it's really a diagnostic question. And what I've noticed over now 30 years or more of being in the Christian church is that pastors tend to be attracted to legal preaching. And I don't mean just preaching the law, because we're in favor of that. God's law is holy, good, and righteous, and pastors should preach the law. They should preach the law with the intent of pointing sinners who have not yet trusted in Christ to Christ, and they should preach the law properly to help Christians understand how they ought to live. Right? We have ways of describing that in our tradition. We call that the first use and the third use of the law. So all those things are important and necessary. But I'm talking about a kind of preaching where every sermon is mainly law. And that's what I mean by legal preaching. No matter what the text says, no matter whether the text really is a gospel text or has a gospel note in it, somehow the sermon always seems to turn out law. And so I'm asking, why is that? Why would ministers be attracted to that? What is it about that approach to preaching that attracts people? And how do we think about it? And what do we do about it?
Right. That's very helpful. And you know, you're talking about these two different words of Scripture, this distinction that is very important, which, you know, many people don't understand this distinction at all. And that the Scriptures give us two different words, law and gospel. And when we think about the gospel, this is what the Apostle Paul said. This is what the New Testament apostolic doctrine and this is what they understood. That when they were going out, the primary aim in what they were doing was to bring the Christian gospel. The gospel meaning the good news, the announcement of what Christ has done for us, that he has accomplished all righteousness, that he has fulfilled all righteousness, and that all who believe in him have that righteousness freely imputed to their account so that they lack nothing. Well, you just said here, Scott, that sometimes, actually what you said is that people, pastors, you have heard many who are struggling with giving that message. Why is that? I mean, that's what your article outlines here. It's outlining what brings about this fear. Why would we, if we have such a wonderful announcement that Christ has come and saved us and given his life for us, and all who believe receive those benefits by faith, are justified and freely acquitted by his grace, why would we steer away from that?
Well, I think it's partly psychological, partly practical, and I think in some ways partly educational. It's psychological in as much as anyone who's looking around, paying attention, you know, reading the news on the web and watching the news and so forth, you can tell the culture is apparently collapsing around our shoulders, right? Mm-hmm. And so that reflects itself in the life of the congregation. And so every pastor, every elder, you know, every congregation is facing significant challenges. You have Christians getting divorced and doing things that Scripture says not to do. They're committing sins, and sometimes impenitently. In other words, they're not confessing them and seeking reconciliation. And the reaction to this sort of influence of the culture on the congregation, the reaction to it, the natural reaction, is to sort of turn up the temperature and to go to the law and say, well, listen, you people aren't behaving very well, you're not living very Christianly, and therefore I'm going to give you a dose of law. And I don't think pastors think consciously that way, but, and this gets to, I think, the other two points, I think they react by sort of turning up the temperature on the law and becoming legal preachers because they don't know what else to do. People are not behaving properly. They're not responding to the word properly. And so it must be that they don't know what God expects of them. And so we start hitting them, sort of hammering them, you know, again and again, whether it's through a subtle, soft way or through a sort of overt, hard-nosed way, right? We hit them with these things in order to try to get them to do what we want. And so as a consequence, we have legal preachers who major in the law to the neglect of the gospel, so that as a matter of practice, their preaching takes on a legal tone, and the gospel gets eclipsed. The pastor thinks, well, I mentioned Jesus, and maybe he even is preaching through a gospel or something, right? And somehow he thinks, well, okay, I'm not a legal preacher because I did mention Jesus, and I am preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, for example. Well, no, that doesn't really get it, right? Because you can be a legal preacher if you're minded to be, if that's your response, in any place in Scripture. I mean, the Apostle Paul dealt with this directly in Romans chapter 6. People were asking him, and he reflects this question either that he knew or he had heard. Should we sin that grace may abound? Right? We're freely accepted by God on the basis of unmerited favor, free grace. And where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And then comes the question, well, if that's the case, then let's sin, because then we'll have more grace. And Paul says, may it never be. God forbid, is the old translation. And so I think sometimes pastors say, well, you know, if I sound the grace note too frequently, people may get the idea that they don't have any obligation to live a Christian life.
Right. That's helpful. And you mentioned something. You go through a series of problems in your article. You outline the problem with the preacher who is going through this and taking this approach to Christian preaching and ministry. And one of the things that you say is that at the bottom, he doesn't really know the first use of the law. For the legal preacher, it's all gift. It's all guidance. He's not been smitten by the law, struck by its righteous, powerful blows. Or if he has, it's been so long that he's forgotten the horror. I really appreciated that. Because when you've taken the approach, I mean, you mentioned a few things happening in culture, probably what today is perceived secularism. Things are getting so bad out there. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that as preachers? Well, we start dropping the hammer. And we've forgotten how we're speaking to God's people. So if in general we use the law to be a response to the grace that is given as a third use, when we start taking it back, we forget the real intention of the law in the first use, which was to absolutely crush and bring an end to you. And he's forgetting. He doesn't even realize this use is what you're saying, yeah. Right?
I think a lot of folks just aren't conscious that there are these different ways of using the law. And they think that the only way of using the law is as a norm for the Christian life. And that's a hugely important way of using the law. But it's not the first way of using the law. The first way of using the law is to teach us the greatness of our sin and misery, right? And then in our catechism, we ask, well, how did you come to know your sin and misery? Out of the law of God. And so the law, when it says, cursed, right? Deuteronomy 26, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law to do them, right? The Galatians 3:10, Paul quotes this passage from Deuteronomy 26. So it's essential that we understand what the law is saying, that God demands perfection, that God is perfection. God is utterly holy, utterly righteous. And there are no do-overs. There are no exceptions, right? God doesn't overlook. He doesn't wink. The God of Scripture is a consuming fire, and he's not to be trifled with. And he's given a law, and he made us so that we could keep it. And we voluntarily, freely rebelled and plunged ourselves into sin, death, and judgment. And that we have to confront that law for what it is. But when we reduce it to good advice and to wisdom and to practical instruction, or maybe even more insidiously, when our sermons become a steady diet of 7 steps to this and 3 steps to that and 12 steps to that, you know, that's a kind of soft, insidious law that changes the tenor of the Christian message from proclamation of Jesus' triumph over death and sin to how you can be a more fulfilled you. And then, of course, what about those sinners in the congregation who are not living your best life now, right? And
right.
So now they're under this new kind of soft, insidious law. Well, I'm not really very successful. So now not only am I failing to meet God's law, I'm failing to meet this law about being successful and happy and so forth.
Right, and the danger in that, I mean, if you've forgotten your aim as a pastor, and you've forgotten what your goal is to bring people the good news and to pull them out of their misery and to give them comfort and hope as sinners. If you've forgotten that and you've confused law and gospel, then what you've essentially done is, if you're thinking you're going to straighten out people, you're going to straighten out the Christians, and you start using the law in a very heavy-handed way, what about that broken and contrite heart sitting there? You've actually, because you've confused things, put him back under the law for condemnation with an abuse of the law so that he now has lost all hope that's a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah, it's so easy to slip into it. And I have to say, I'm chief of sinners. I don't want to sit here and give the listener the idea that, well, I've got this all figured out. Too many times in my ministry, having preached the good news of deliverance from sin, whether it was from Exodus or from the Gospel of John, I've turned around, and in some cases, I think unintentionally, in some cases, blindly and foolishly, put people back under the law by saying, now, is God really pleased with you? Are you really doing enough?
And so there's always a big exception after the gospel in the preaching. It never quite ends, and you make this point in the article, it never quite ends with Christ has done everything. It's actually Christ has done everything so long as.
Yeah, right? So long as you've done your part. And what I was doing, when I was making that mistake, and when I have made that mistake, what I have done is unintentionally, whatever we want to say, mistakenly, wrongly, put people back under the law for acceptance with God. And the good news is that Jesus fulfilled the law for all those whom the Father gave to him, all those for whom he obeyed, and all those who put their trust in Christ. Now we live a grateful Christian life of dying to self and living to Christ by grace, but we do struggle with sin as a consequence of the gospel. But we have to get the gospel right. And if we're not sounding that gospel note, if that's not the predominant note in our preaching, then there's something seriously amiss with what we're doing.
And you see this, you know, when Paul was preaching to the Christians in Rome, when the epistle was sent, and in Romans chapter 6 has always been fascinating how he motivates obedience. He doesn't come at them and put them under a covenant of works. He doesn't come at them and put them under the law. What he says is, you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Therefore, now reckon yourselves dead to sin. And he goes on to describe that difference now as they learn to think of themselves as those in Christ. When we confuse that and muddy that up, we produce great anxiety and fear in the life of God's people, which in the end of the day doesn't really motivate obedience.
In our catechism, we say there are three things that we need to know in order to experience and know the grace of God. And the first thing that we have to know is the greatness of our sin and misery. The second, how we are redeemed from all our sins and misery. And the third, how we ought to be thankful to God for such redemption. So the first thing you have to know is that you are a sinner. And it's easy, strangely, as a pastor, to forget that because you get so busy working with other people, helping other people, ministering to other people, answering phone calls, answering texts, answering emails, and you can get lost, you can lose the fundamental reality that you are one of those who in Adam transgressed the law and that you too are a sinner. And so we need to hear the law again be the law. We need to hear God thundering and saying, I am holy. Right? You shall have no other gods before me. And if you do, I will kill you. Because that's what the law says. Mm-hmm. And we need to, that needs to resonate in our own hearts. And when it does, then we will see Jesus for who he is and what he is and what he did. And then we will be seized with the gospel again. And we will see it for what it is, a sweet message of deliverance, right? It's only when your back is against the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming, right? And you turn to the Lord and you cry out, you say, oh Lord, help me. And you see him part the Red Sea. And then you know, I'm helpless. Salvation is a gracious, sovereign, free act of our gracious, sovereign, merciful God, right?
Amen.
So when the pastor is seized with that, when his back is against the Red Sea, and only when he turns and he sees Jesus there standing in the midst of the Red Sea, having gone ahead before him, having endured all of the wrath and punishment that was due him, that fellow, he's ready to announce the good news to a congregation of people who desperately need it.
Right. I so appreciate that, because that's your one of your main points here, that the reason this confusion happens, the reason he's taking this approach in ministry, is that he himself isn't that enamored with the gospel. And we have to be first taken with this. We have to first embrace this. We have to be overwhelmed with our own sin and misery and what Christ has done to be able to tell others about that. I really appreciate that point. That's just crucial. Now I want to get to this one. This one I really like. You talk about a certain danger that happens in the life of the congregation, that when a pastor is a very good legal preacher and he's really good at doing this, what essentially starts to happen is you develop a mindset in the life of the people. The congregation starts liking the sermons, and this is what they get a steady dose of. They even maybe will enjoy feeling guilty, feeling condemned. You know, I've had this. If I were to go through my ministry, you know what my most checked out sermons were in the history of my preaching? It's the fourth commandment.
Yeah.
It's on the Sabbath day, because I hey, I can preach the law with the best of them.
Law sermons are easy, by the way.
They're easy sermons.
They don't take any preparation. You can yell at people about their sins for 45 minutes without any preparation.
Exactly. And I can crush over your worship and over the Sabbath and the breaking of the Sabbath. And what I didn't realize what I was cultivating in the life of the people was, hey, we're here. Yeah. We're going to take the CD and give it to all of those who are here.
Because we're the good people.
We're the good people. And yeah. So that's what essentially you've created. And that's a real danger, isn't it?
Yeah. And, you know, we get used to, as you say, a steady diet of law. And you can become kind of satisfied with an evocation of guilty feelings. Mm-hmm. And that becomes a kind of offering. You see, Lord, we came to church and we heard how terrible we are. And it's certainly true, right? It's amen, it's true. And we had the appropriate guilty response. So now we know that you're pleased with us because we felt sufficiently guilty.
Right. And you know, you say something at the end of this, but let me preface it with this. When oftentimes I've seen in the ministry that women have very angry attitudes. Some women have had very angry attitudes toward God. And when I probed that and tried to help them through why that's there, what I found is that actually they had, that was all birthed out of a very abusive father. Mm-hmm. So an earthly father helped create a horrible image of the heavenly father that we had to work through and break down, because that's not what the heavenly father's like. Mm-hmm. But the point here you say is the preacher's grim face is a reminder of God's attitude toward them. In other words, if I get you right here, the preacher can actually create in the hearts and lives of the people a perception that God is a wrathful father ready to fly off the handle and judge them for the least mistake. Now, obviously, if you're using the first use of the law to those who don't believe, I hope they understand God's wrath. But when you're speaking to God's people,
to believers,
and you create that, you've not done what Jesus said in John 16 when he says, I'm going to tell you about the Father, that the Father loves you.
Yeah, you've put them back under the law, and now they're presenting themselves to God on the basis of their own performance. And of course, then there's anger and frustration and guilt and failure, which then produces more anger. And so, yeah, the minister does, in a sense, represent God. And so we want him to represent God properly and honestly and well. I remember a pastor we had years ago who, when he, you know, in our services, the pastor reads the law, we confess our sins, and then you and our other pastors announce to the congregation that everyone who has trusted in Jesus is forgiven and accepted by God as if they had done all that Jesus did, right? And he would always smile when he said that. And as powerful and as important as the words were, right, you are forgiven, that smile was almost as valuable, because it said in a nonverbal way, it's true. God really does accept you for Christ's sake. And so when a preacher is a legal preacher, it changes the picture of God.
And I just want to say in closing here, this is a way of controlling people. That's the danger of this. And that's what you say at the very end. The moment The people learn it's a free gift. Guess who's no longer the boss, you say?
Yeah.
The preacher. The preacher is just a minister announcing good news. What you see why preachers often hold on to this, it's a way of it's pastoral manipulation and control to hold people so that ultimately they're following him and not the Savior.
I had a teacher who used to talk about control, authority, and power. And those are three very good categories. And you see that in this instance, right? If the pastor is setting the rules, and if he's the guy who gets to say what's what and what's not, right? Then that's an intoxicating sort of control, authority, and power. But if you're a true minister, you're just a servant, and you're just announcing the law and announcing the gospel and leaving the control up to God.
And as you say, if the pastor is just a minister announcing good news, for the legal preacher, that's a demotion for which he is not ready. Well, we're thankful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. We're thankful also, Dr. Clark, for you being here. And you're welcome to go to the website at agradio.org to download this podcast free of charge, I add. agradio.org. Make use of that website and the resources that are there for you. Well, thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.